And so let's go ahead and get into the word concerning worship. We'll start with God's favorite words for praise. And hopefully I can unload everything I want to tell you in that framework there. This is a worshiping church. Make no mistake about it. And I'm excited about the steps that we're taking, about to take, and we are about to take some more steps in worship. Let's begin here. But before I read that, worship, I just need to say it. It's a very controversial thing. It has been most of my life. I don't know why exactly, but some say that it's because Scripture supports the idea that Lucifer, who is now Satan, was the worship leader in heaven, and he's now jealous over music and worship and does his best to tear it up. Some believe that he still wants to be worshiped. I guess you can get used to that in heaven. And that he's just jealous because worship is the object of man's affection, and he would like our affection. So over the years, this author of confusion, who we all know, has blinded God's people, and there's always been this struggle because he's the author of that struggle. For example, when I was a kid, you rarely saw drums in church. Now, tons of churches have drums, and they have people that know how to play them. Tambourines were okay back in the day, but no drums. And only occasionally did you see a guitar, just now and then. There was a struggle over the instruments, and this took place in the church at large, the worldwide church. Everybody struggles with, what instruments to play. What's the musical style? Instruments and how loudly to play them. That's always a struggle. But the truth is that everything has been created for God. Everything that has been created was created for Him. It was created through Him. It was created by Him. The devil creates nothing. Everything that's created was created for God's glory. And I thought the church wasn't about condemning things, but for a while they pretty much were. But the church, I'm sure you'll agree, is about redeeming things. Amen. Redeeming things, restoring things. Yes. The church is not about condemning sin. The church is about restoring the lost and restoring the sinner. That's what we're about. Restoring them to their rightful place in God. Somebody say amen. Everything that's created was created for God's glory. And so we are on mission to redeem and restore. We're not to go around judging people. We've talked about that many times. We are not judging. We're not to go around criticizing people. We're not to go around putting people down. Not our job. And neither are we to put down the things of creation, the things that have been created. But rather, we are about reconciling all things, say all things,
all things,
all things, and that's what the church is about, because that's what Jesus is about. The reason that he had to go to that was to reconcile and restore what was lost. Now, when I talk about some things I've experienced, I hope it helps this to come home. On the reservation, my first church at Wichpec, the Iraq Reservation, there was a real divide between the music that was played by the natives and the music of the church. And so when I got there, although the pastor before me did a wonderful job, I found that there's still, if there were too many Indians in church, certain white people didn't want to come and worship with us. If there were, if there was just white stuff going on in church, the native people didn't want to come and worship with us. So I tried something. I think it was a word from the Lord. As I look back on it, I'm believing it was. One of our members was a member of the Yurok tribe, a respected member, and he played the ceremonial drum at the white deerskin dance, and he loved the Lord. So I said, Thomas, what do you think would happen if you joined the worship team and brought your drum? And he said, I don't think that's ever been done before. And I talked to some other people, and they said, you can't do that. You can't do that. That drum's been used for Satan's purposes. Sacred rituals of the natives. But my idea was that all things should be restored for God's glory. So I asked him to join the worship team. He took the risk and said yes. And so now when his friends from the reservation would come in, they would hear a familiar sound. And we may be singing Amazing Grace, but he's going boom, 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 boom. And they liked it, and people started coming in. That's how you redeem something that was meant for another purpose, but you make it God's purpose. A friend I know, Dan McCollum, he does that when he goes to India. He says, bring your tabla drums, bring your sitars, bring those drums that were played in demonic rituals, and let's redeem them for God. Yeah, I don't like to think about him too much. What if Jesus walked in here today and said, you guys have done so well. You know, you have come a long way. You had some breakthroughs in worship. And now let me give you specific instructions about how to release yourself further in praise. I mean, what if he said, this is what pleases me, and this is what brings me the most joy? Would he have your attention? Amen. We'd listen, wouldn't we? There are only about a few dozen churches in all of Northern California who practice the secret I'm about to share with you. For the last 30-plus years, I have lived in the house of David. What do you mean by that? Let's see if I can explain it. In 1986, I was called to Weaverville to be a youth pastor. And during that time, I received training in worship, biblical training in worship, that would change my life for the rest of my life. And I live in the house of David today, and I'll tell you what I mean. So my life has been changed forever because I understood a form of worship that changed my relationship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at Acts 15:15. I'm using the Passion Translation. I'm really excited because I finally got my Passion Bible, which I love. And it says, and the prophet's words are fulfilled. After these things, I will return to you and raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen into ruin. I will restore and rebuild what David experienced so that all of humanity will be able to encounter the Lord, including the Gentiles, whom I have called to be my very own, says the Lord. For I have made known my works from eternity. Now bear in mind, this is in the New Testament. This is under the New Covenant. In this passage, James the Apostle, also he's called Jacob in the original language, He brings into, now he brings something old into the new. He brings into this New Testament age a prophecy from the Old Testament, from the Old Testament prophet Amos, and he declares that God will rebuild the tabernacle of who? David. Not the tabernacle of Moses. The tabernacle of David. Well, why? Why does God want to rebuild that in the new, under the new covenant? Because he says that it has something to do with bringing the rest of mankind to the Lord. The Gentiles. Now, go with me to Amos 9. We go backwards in time into the Old Testament to where he is quoting from. There it is. Oh, and I lost it as soon as I got it. Amos 9:11. This is the original quote by Amos. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David which has fallen down and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Now, we're not going to take a lot of time on this morning, but I want you to understand the Word of God on this. The tabernacle of David shows us how someone who had the heart of God, the very heart of God, built something for the purpose of worshiping God. Remember, God said David was a man after his own heart. How does that kind of a man establish worship in his day? So I would suggest to you that this is not talking about a building that has fallen down. This is talking about worship itself, done in the Davidic manner. He said, I will restore that in the last days. And how many of you know we are in the last days? Amen. So previously we've read this passage from John 4:23. From here on, worshiping the Father will not be a matter of the right place, but with the right heart. For God is a spirit, and he longs to have sincere worshipers who worship and adore him. Worship and adore him in the realm of the spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. In spirit and in truth. So we have a clue here. We must have spirit-led worship. I'm just getting a lot of downloads right now. We have to have spirit-led worship, and we must worship in truth. Amen. Now, what is that? Truth is what God says. Amen. Truth is the Word of God. And a lot of people don't know that the Bible contains a divine pattern of worship. There is a model. In his time, you probably know that David created a revolution. He changed things. There was no singing in church prior to David. Did you know that? The tabernacle of Moses is what they had. God would show up. He would manifest his presence. But there was no singing. There were no instruments being played in church prior to David's time. And there was no joy at all. No. And the common man could not come into the presence of God. Only the priests. David changed all that. This man after God's own heart changed all that. He brought joy. He brought rejoicing into the church. He brought celebration and loud music. He established entire families to play instruments. All right, your entire family is going to play the horns. Yours is going to play tambourine. Drums. That would be your family. Uh-huh. And everyone in the church could come into the manifest presence of God during worship. So this was not the tabernacle of Moses. This was something new. And this is what God said He would restore in the last days. Now, we would offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise instead of bulls and goats, sacrifices of their blood. That's what it was before David. Now we're sacrificing thanksgiving and praise.
Amen.
And God accepts it. Now we would flow with the prophetic spirit of God in worship. How different. Now there would be spontaneity and life as God's people worship together. And that's the model that drives us. I thank God. I thank God that you're a church that has worshipers in it. I thank God that you are willing to go beyond legalism and the traditions of the dead, lifeless traditions of man. I thank God for that. Now, some of you are more expressive in worship than others. That's natural. And some of you are more reserved in worship, and that's natural. But all of you want to really praise God and to obey Him. This I know. So today, we want to answer the question, how does God want us to worship? What does this pattern mean for us? And what does it mean for the heart of God? What does God want worship to look like? He's made it very clear in the Word of God. And by the way, there's just a principle that is in my heart that if you really love someone, you will love them the way that they want to be loved. The thing that makes them feel love, you'll do it according to that instead of maybe what you want. I was talking to a guy a few years back, and we were talking about this very thing, and he was saying, you know, I just don't get it. I bring my wife flowers every week, and it doesn't seem like she appreciates it. And I heard that that's supposed to work for me. Yeah, well, does she like flowers? Well, doesn't every woman like flowers? Well, it turns out she had an allergy to flowers, to pollen. And so he was giving love, he thought, but he didn't bother to find out what her real love language is. It turns out she'd rather he bring her a chocolate pie.
I clean the toilet.
Well, that's true. That. Have you've heard of the notion of love languages? If you can find out, you know, what a person's love language is, then you can offer the right thing. It's like acts of service. It's like encouraging words. Some people, it's touch. And there's several more. There's a whole philosophy on it. This is God's love language. And I'm going to show it to you right now. Rejoicing, thanksgiving, praise, and adoration. That's what He says He likes. That's what He responds to with His heart. And chocolate pie. No. That used to be mine, but not now. Let's start with the word praise. I want to focus on this word here. There are actually over 50 words in the Hebrew that God gives us that are translated as praise and worship. Over 50 words. How important do you think that is to God?
Important.
If it's that important, then we cannot just show up on Sunday morning and worship according to our mood, our feelings, our thoughts. Because it's more important than that to God. We have to find out what God says about worship. So I'm going to go through these words real quick and share their meaning with you. T- Today I want to give you the seven words that we find most often in your Bible concerning praise. We find these words over and over again. Number one, I believe it's pronounced Shavak. It means to lift up a shout to the Lord in a loud voice. Yes, it does say loud. How many of you know that heaven is a loud place? Oh, it really is. Singing, playing. I mean, if you look at the descriptions of heaven just in the book of Revelation, you find that there's thunder, there's lightning, there's singing, there's shouting. There's just all kinds of noise going on in heaven. And, you know, those of you that think you're going to a peaceful place, I'll tell you this, the peace is internal. Jesus isn't afraid of noise. He's coming back with the blast of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel. He's not sneaking in the back door. He's coming with some sound and volume. And so shouting is one way God likes us to praise Him. Shavak. Shouting. We sing songs about it. I shout because you're good. You're so good. In Psalm 145:4, one generation shall praise, there's the word, Shavak, praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. So those are shouts and declarations. They got some oomph behind them. So, family, we got to shout. He's worthy. We've got to shout. All right, number two, word for praise, zamar. It means to sing praise with the instrument. Did you know you can sing with an instrument? You can prophesy on an instrument. It's in your Bible. In other words, to pluck a stringed instrument in celebration. We find it in Psalm 61:8. And my praises, zamar, will fill the heavens forever, fulfilling my vow to make every day a love gift to you. That's what the psalmist wrote to his love object, God. Zamar, pluck a stringed instrument in celebration. You know, when a worship team is playing, and we are starting a worship team up, we are in the preparation phases of it. We're going to have an actual live worship team. When they're playing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and they're not drawing attention to themselves. They're bringing zamar praise to God. And it can be done just on the instruments. So powerful. Zamar was the praise that David offered when he played for Saul. Remember when Saul was tormented and David would come and he would play the harp? Doesn't say he sang anything, but he would play the harp and the tormenting spirit would leave Saul. It's so powerful.
Violin does it for me. That's my zamar.
There it is. Violin, she says. All right. The third word is the word todah. Oops. What was I showing in that? Sometimes I wonder what I do myself. Oh, yeah. Psalm 98. I do want to read that. 98:4. So go ahead, everyone, and shout out your praises with joy. Break out of the box and let loose with the most joyous sound of praise. Sing your melody of praise to the Lord and make music like never before. Blow those trumpets and shofars. Shout with joyous triumph before King Yahweh. Let the ocean's waves join in the chorus with their roaring praise until everyone, everywhere shouts out in unison, glory to the Lord. Okay, I had to get that in there. Now, we've got this word, todah. Ta-da! No, that's a different word, maybe. This word means to lift your hands to God, not out of feelings, but as a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise to God. So it talks about lifting your hands to God when you don't feel like it. Uh-huh. As a sign of surrender, lifting your hands to Him. Remember, what we're talking about is what God likes. This is God's idea. This was done in the tabernacle of David. So it's a sign of surrender, among other things, but we lift our hands up to Him. Now, picture this. Do you remember the story of the army of Jehoshaphat? They were up against another army, and they were about to do battle. They were outmanned by this army. They were outgunned. They were up against overwhelming odds, and they were going to fight. And one of the prophets gets a word, and he says, "Hey, I know what we're supposed to do. Let's send the worship team out in front of the army." How would you have liked to have been on the roster for worship that day? It's your turn, isn't it?
Your instrument.
No, it's your turn. Now, we're not going to give them any weapons, he said. And we're just going to have them sing a song as they go. They'll go out in front of the army. If that was me, I'd want to sing a song like, I don't know, the Lord is mighty in battle. Here we come. He'll smash all of His enemies. Let God arise and His enemies be scattered. Here we come. With no weapons. But the Spirit of the Lord spoke to them and said, "Have them sing a love song." Have them sing a love song. Have them sing the love, the mercy of God endures forever. A love song. Now, picture this. They're out there marching to the battlefield with no weapons, and they are singing a love song. Not only that, but the word they were using to praise the Lord is todah, which means they were raising their hands. So they're an army lifting their hands in surrender, singing a love song, and marching into battle.
Trust in the Lord.
And the presence of the Lord, you read the story, the presence of the Lord won the battle for them. They got there and the enemy, they'd all killed each other. It was so confusing, I guess. My friends, sometimes it's a real sacrifice to raise our hands.
Amen.
You know, especially in the morning, you've been fighting with your spouse or the kids, or life's just been hectic that morning, and you come in here, it's a real sacrifice. I get that. And we just raise our hands and say, "God, I don't feel like it, but You're God, and I'm going to do it." Sometimes you just do it out of obedience. Yeah, well, I'm going to talk about that. Psalm 50:14. God just flat out asks us, "Why don't You bring me the sacrifices I desire?" Hey, I'm doing good just to sit here and try to sing. But the Lord's saying, "I desire you to get close." See, this is the whole point of it. All of this isn't just acts of service for Him. We're not just serving the Lord. He wants you. He wants our acts of obedience, but what He's after is you. His presence all over you. Your heart. For Him. And what happens is, the reason God manifests His presence when we are lost in worship is because we're fulfilling what the very desire of God. And He manifests here. That's why you can feel it sometimes. You can just feel it. God comes in the room because that's the whole purpose of worship. I don't know if you are you getting this?
Amen.
We need to be reminded of the point. All right. So it needs to cost us something. David said, I'll give nothing to the Lord that costs me nothing. It's a sacrifice, right? So it's going to cost you something. You think I don't know when I'm bouncing around up here that my dignity is out the window? I don't care. But I do. I am aware of it. I used to think about it. I don't so much anymore. You know, don't think what people are. I know what you're thinking. What will people think of me if I bounce up and down and really rejoice biblically? Don't worry about that. They're too worried about what you think of them. They're not paying any attention to you. What are they thinking about me? It is something you get over. Yeah. Fourthly is the word tequila. Not tequila. Tequila. It means singing loudly and joyfully. There it is again. Joyfully. With joy. Huh?
Tequila could help with that.
It could do something for sure. The Christians sang tequila praise when they were being fed to the lions. Man. And you know what? If you ever study that, the Romans had to discontinue that because too many people up in the stands watching them were being touched by God. Reading Isaiah 60:18. You will name your walls salvation and your gates praise. Gates mean praise. And the gate into his presence is tequila praise. Loud, joyful singing. You want the presence of God in your life? You want what God brings to you when he actually manifests with you, upon you? That supernatural presence of the living God actually interacting with you, you want that because it'll take care of a lot of little things that just bug us about ourselves every day. Paul, this is the kind of praise that Paul sang while chained up in prison, tequila praise. God inhabited that praise, and what happened? The chains fell off. The doors opened, the prisoners were set free, and salvation came and set the captive free. We just need to practice joyful singing. Say joyful.
Joyful.
It's joyful singing. Some of you need to stop listening to those sad country songs, and you need to start singing the song of the redeemed.
Thank you.
Amen.
Just a thought. And that is how God wants us to praise him. All right, number five. Barak, or Barak. Now, this word is used 330 times in the Old Testament. It means to confess, to thank, to use the hands, or bow the knee, to revere, worship, salute, to bless the Lord in an act of adoration. Adoration. You know, it's good to get on your face before the Lord.
Amen.
Grab some carpet time. My friend Dan calls it the Hoover maneuver. Sometimes we just need to humble ourselves and lay down before the Lord and just adore him where you're not thinking about anybody else and offer him your brokenness and just be honest with God. And you'll feel so close to him in times like that. Now, the sixth word is the word yada. Yada.
Oh, that's praise.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, all of these are translated into English as praise, the word praise. Yada means to raise your hands also, but it does not mean you raise them by choice. This is what we're talking about. This is where God's presence becomes so strong in the house that you just can't help it. And you're like, ah! Oh, you know. Oh. Man, this happened to me recently. It's raising your hands as a response to what God is doing. And we see it here. Genesis 29:35. And she, meaning Leah, conceived again and bore a son, and now, and said, now I will praise the Lord. Now I will yada the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, then she stopped bearing. This is the first time recorded in biblical history of raising their hands as a result of God's blessing. Hands just go up. Last Tuesday, I was praising the Lord. Me and Jerry were praising the Lord in the same fellowship. Oh, my hands just flew up. No thought, no plan. I think we were singing about the greatness of God. And the next thing you know, I'm like this. And I'm singing away, and I'm not thinking of anything. I'm just caught up in the Lord. And that's yada. It wasn't a plan. It wasn't a thought. Well, I need to praise the Lord this way. None of that. Mm-hmm. When God blesses us in worship, we need to raise our hands. We need to do it. The final word I want to bring to you this morning is this. It's the word halal. It's the word from which we get hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. We've been singing it today. Halal is the root word, and it means praise. And now, let's be honest. How many of you have actually ever said the word hallelujah in a kind of a religious way? Oh, hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
In a song, maybe.
In a song, yeah. Do you know what these words mean? Let me read it so I don't mess it up here. It means a lot. To praise, to boast, celebrate, to be clamorously foolish. I like that one. To shine, to make a show, to rave, to rage. All these forms of praise are offered in an attitude of delight. To be bright, to be splendid, to be praised, to be famous, to cause to shine, to make bright, to give light, to deserve praise and radiance. So the word hallelujah means all that for, it means halal for Yah. That's the Hebrew word for God. Halal to Yah. Yeah. Basically, it just means freak out for God. Just really go for it and make your sacrifices of dignity. And God loves that. But Pastor, everything is to be done decently and in order. Yeah. Yeah, whose order? Whose order was it? So the next time somebody says hallelujah religiously, just say, yeah, I think I will. Oh, yeah. Or something like that. Just freak out for God a little bit. To praise, boast, celebrate, to be clamorously foolish, put on a show for God. And this word is mentioned over 165 times in the Bible. This is one of God's favorite words for praise. To rave, to celebrate. One of God's most used words. Now, I grew up in a Pentecostal church, but we didn't experience the presence of God that much. It was still kind of dead. I thought we were going to go up in the rapture first because the Bible says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You know, you'd open the door and the light would go on like a refrigerator, because we're the frozen chosen. It just, we were the silent assembly of God. But I'm still learning how to halal, still learning. Don't worry if you're not comfortable with it. I'm not either, but it's not about me. I've been working at this for 30 plus years since I've known it, and I'm still working on it, still learning how. Sometimes the Lord has said, I want you to dance like David danced. And I have been disobedient. I mean, for a while I could just get as far as a little two-step, you know, just bouncing and skipping. But that's not what David did. David rejoiced before the Lord with all his might. So, you know, it means, do you know what rejoice literally means? To leap and spin around. And I think I'd break a hip. But, you know, I like to leap once in a while. I like to spin around slow. Sometimes we have to humble ourselves to really bring praise to God. And it's really something. It breaks something in you. Pride. When you give God everything and He knows that you're sacrificing your... what is the word? When we are just... we're composed, we're dignified, we're composed. We think about what other people are thinking about us and we live our lives that way, you know. That's got to break. That has got to break for you to really get the most from worship and for God to get the most from you. Self-consciousness. Self-consciousness is the death of worship. So what'll it be for you? That's the question this morning. What'll it be for you? We love God. We want to do it His way. We want it to be His love language. And believe me, nobody's going to criticize you here. Amen. We're a free bunch of people. You're free here. This is a safe zone for you. And I'm telling you, we just do not have the right to resort to our traditions, to our styles, our preferences, and our feelings. All those are poor substitutes for honest to God worship. As the children of God, we obey the word of God. Amen? And God describes how He wants praise. Now, real quick, the other couple secrets were, and I want to just give you some quick tools. We've done this before, but it's time again. Thanksgiving. It's just giving thanks. Make a list. Make a list of things that you're thankful for. Do it during the week or just have one. I have a standard list. And go during worship, either in between the songs or during the songs. Nobody cares if you're singing. Nobody cares about that. Music is secondary to what we're doing. Start thanking the Lord for what He's done for you. God, thank You for this day. I usually start real local. You know, thanks for, I woke up. You know.
I think you're just talking about being alive, right?
Yeah.
It just starts about the time I wake up and see those stars still, the morning stars.
You sense that? Gratitude?
I hope it's in everybody.
Well, some people got to work at it.
That's right.
I'm not saying that pridefully. I'm saying that it does come.
Well, if it came that naturally, I wouldn't have to remind everybody. So practice what you believe. If you believe that God is worthy of thanksgiving, then you start thanking Him out loud in worship. It'll help all of us. Be free. You are a free people in Christ. He set you free. He paid the price. Now be free. And thank Him. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my spouse. Thank you. And then spread it out. Thank you, God, that you haven't destroyed Coffee Creek with fire, that you've protected us every year. Thank you, God. And go to the end of your list and then get new ones. There's plenty of reasons to thank Him. Then progress to praise. Praise. Praise is not for what He's done for us. It's for who He is. We praise Him for who He is. He is God. He is the rock of my salvation. These are just the P's here. He is the potter. Power of God. Priest forever. These are names of Him in the Bible. Prince of life. Prince of peace. God, you're the Prince of peace. And as you declare it and you think about it in that moment, He is once again the Prince of peace for you personally. Something takes place as we praise Him. You are my protector. And in that moment, God says, yes, I am. She knows who I am. He knows who I am. Prince of the kings of the earth. You can find lists like this everywhere. You can just find them in your Bible. He's the purifier. Q-R. Rabbi, ransom. He is my redeemer. He is the refiner of my life. And as you speak it out, you're telling Him that you recognize that. You recognize He's that for you, and He loves that. It draws Him near. Now, I can't help but remind you how this is a process by which you draw nearer to God. If I usually, for this illustration, get a couple. Young couples are good for this. They've lived together for a few years. They're still trying to communicate, figure out whose love language is whose and how does it work and how do I be consistent in it. Imagine a couple like that. And the wife, she's been working in the kitchen, cleaning house all day. Let's take a traditional kind of a look at it for a second. And the husband comes home and he's got romance on his mind. And so he comes in the door and he sees his wife working away. It would be a good thing to start off with thanksgiving. Thank you, honey. The place looks great. You think the wife likes that or hates that?
Likes it.
Thank you, sweetie. I see you've been working hard all day, and I appreciate it. That's thanksgiving. And he's got romance on his mind, meaning he wants to be closer. So the more he thanks her, the more she's not moving away from him because she feels appreciated. She feels like he gets it. And then praise. You are a wonderful, wonderful wife to me. You are a great mother. What you've been doing with the kids is amazing. Think she'll be moving away from him or closer to him? It's the way it works. You are the greatest woman I have ever known. I don't know how you do what you do, but you are amazing. You are so good. I appreciate you so much. And now what happens is, in the case of a couple, they're just getting closer together. He's still got romance on his mind, but she's feeling appreciated. She wants to be closer to that. Tell me more. Am I wrong?
You're so right.
So, guys, listen up. This can work for you. It's a thing called adoration that we just naturally move into. People don't practice adoration nearly enough. But that's where you are truly close together. And if the husband's still doing a good job, he's like, I love the way you smell. I love it when we're this close. See, made Cindy giggle. I mean, it just has a way of, it's special. You are so special to me. And in all the ways, men, that you can imagine that you could show her what the closeness of her means, what you're doing is you're creating intimacy. She moves closer, he moves closer, and there's something called intimacy that happens. There's physical intimacy that happens for couples, people, but with God, there's a spiritual closeness that is beyond compare. That's when you leave worship and you know, I've been changed this day because I've been close with God.